I remember when I first got my first credit card. Y'all remember your first credit card? Okay, so I was one of those that when my parents didn't teach me anything about credit card management because they didn't manage their credit cards very well. And so I remember when I got my first credit card, I actually started reading a lot of books on finances. And there was a guy, I forgot his name, but he was very popular. He was the Dave Ramsey of my era. And so he wrote a lot of stuff on how to do things right. And so I remember, there's some rules that you should have when it comes to credit cards, especially when you're young. Don't buy more than you can actually pay off. Credit card companies will say, oh, would you like a new stereo system for your dorm room that costs $3,000? All you need to do is make monthly payments of $12. I'm like, 12 bucks? Like, anyone can pay 12 bucks. This is great. Now, they didn't put it in the fine print that if you pay 12 bucks, which is the minimum payment, it'll take you about 37 years for you to pay it off. And you will end up paying about $7,212 in interest, which is, way over the price that you paid for your original system. So I was like, I don't know if I really want to do that. So I was pretty good. I would buy something, and then I'd make sure, okay, I got to pay it off so that we're good. And, because when you enter into a contract with a credit card company, the credit card company has one goal and one goal only. And what's their goal? I thought it was to help you in your... No, they are not there to help you. They are there to make money. And so the only way they make money is off people who can't pay off the credit cards and then end up getting that wonderful thing known as finance charges. Oh, but the best is, I remember it so vividly, the first time, because back in my day, you couldn't, electronically transfer funds. You had to do this weird thing where you would get this bill and you would sit down. You would get what's called a check. I don't know, have you guys ever seen? It's called a check. And you would have to write out. And you had to make sure that you timed it well, because you would write out the check and you want to wait as long as you can so that you have the money in the bank. But if you wait too late and you send it off and they don't get it in time, what happens? Late fees. Now, and late fees, how much are late? So if you have a $12 charge, your minimum payment, but you don't pay that $12 on time, you get a late fee, and the standard late fee, I think it's still about the same, it's about $35. That's like 3 months worth of payments. And I remember when I first got it, I'm like, no, I sent it off, and I was angry. I was angry about it. And then, of course, I looked, and sure enough, on my desk, under a pile of stuff was the thing. I did not actually mail it out, but I was so upset, and I'm thinking to myself, that it's just not fair. I don't like this contract. It's horrible. And then I feel bad for people who end up in these contracts, these covenants with credit card companies where they're just charging you extraordinarily high amounts of money, or when you have tax liens that are against you, or maybe you bought into a timeshare and you're like, I don't like what's happened. This is horrible. What you want to try to do is you want to try to rewrite the contract, right? That makes sense. Like, I would like to have better terms of the contract. Like, how about we do no late fees? That would be fantastic. Or maybe interest rates, because, your introductory APR is going to be, 6.9%, but you have one late fee, and what's your APR now? Like 29.98%, they're just coming into your house with a vacuum cleaner and sucking up all your money. I would always get mad. Like, I wonder, and you would call the company like, hey, I don't know if I like the contract. Is there something that we can do? And what do they say? No, because what are they there for? To make money. They're not there to help you out. Now, maybe there's some bleeding hearts inside the call centers that, maybe will help you out. But they don't want to. Now, imagine I've racked up a ton of debt. Imagine that things are just not going. I'm working as hard as I can to try to pay off debt, but it seems that every month I'm getting further and further and further behind, and it seems like I'm now in a position where I can't get out of it. Now, imagine if the credit card company called me up, and I answer the phone, and I'm just glad it's not someone offering to give me more extended warranty on my car, and I say, hi, yeah, this is the credit card company. I'm like, this is not good. Hi, how are you? You owe a lot of money on your card. And you're really getting behind more and more each month. I'm like, yeah. And imagine if the credit card company said, well, we've got a new plan in place. We'd like to rewrite the contract with you. I'm like, okay, what's the contract? And they're like, well, this is really simple. What we're going to do is we're going to, first of all, pay off all your past debt. It'll be just wiped clean. That'll be great. And then from here on out, all of your monthly payments will be made by us, the credit card company. Yeah, sure. Wouldn't that be awesome, though? Wouldn't that be a great contract to have? I think that would be spectacular. Now, it's never going to happen. But that's what's happening in the book of Hebrews. Specifically chapter 8, he teased it in chapter 7. If you remember, 7 and 8 really go together, and I kind of separated out two different messages from it, though those two messages are equally represented in it. And in Hebrews 8, he really hones in, especially when he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, about how God is going to give us a new covenant, because he had started with an older covenant. And the older covenant was, it was a good covenant, right? And the covenant kind of, I'm making it super simple. You can argue with me theologically and you would win. But it basically is, God says that we're going to make this covenant, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to do great things for you, and I'm going to bless you in this way. And then what you're going to do is you're not going to sin. But if you do sin, that's okay, because we're going to set up a system where you can come, you can make an offering, and then once you've made the offering, your sins will be forgiven, and then just, you know, keep getting better and better. And it seemed like a pretty good covenant. Well, there's only one problem. They were human beings. they were like us, racking up a huge amount of debt and doing stuff which was absolutely wrong in every way, shape, or form. And I know we talk about some of it, but some of it's really, really heinous stuff. Some of it had to do with offering their children to the fire god Molech. They'd literally have this statue, and it would be this stone, and it'd be built over this kind of magma pit, and then you'd lay babies in a stone arm, and they just cook. They had others where they would have secret hidden chambers inside the sanctuary, hidden chambers where they worshipped other gods. The regular people didn't even know about it, but the priests were all in the back like, well, we better hedge our bets. Yahweh's pretty cool and all, but hey, what about this other god? What about this one? Let's make some sacrifice. And they would all do that hidden. The amount of rampant sexuality was beyond measure. And God is looking at this going, this is not good. There was even a time when he had to actually kind of wipe the slate clean in the book of Genesis. And then as they're going more, he's like, this covenant is not working. And so he actually prophesies, we'll get to it, Jeremiah 31, he prophesies that I'm going to have to bring up a new covenant with you, because what we're doing right now is just not working. And the new covenant would be amazing. Because the problem that we have is that we keep on sinning. I don't know how it happened in my family, but I ended up being responsible for the dishes in my household. Does anyone here like doing the dishes? Are you like one of those sick people, Paul? You're sick. Because here's my problem with the dishes. Do you know what the problem with doing the dishes is? You're never done. Because guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, it's really funny because in my family, like, we tried our best. There came a point, like, our lives were so insane, so crazy, that we said, you know what, forget this. We're going to paper plates. I can't. You know what happens, though, with paper plates? You run out, but you still have, like, silverware. So I'm like, well, let's eat off plasticware. But it's really hard cutting a steak with a plastic fork and knife. And you still have to cook them on things that you still have to clean. Last night, we had some friends over. We cooked this great thing. I'm like, oh, this is wonderful. I woke up this morning. I'm looking at the sink. And I'm like, oh, Joshua has a lot of work to do today. This is going to be good. Yeah. Hey, you ate some of the food, man. You ate some of the food. That's the problem. How do you enter into a covenant where the covenant is constantly being broken? And what ends up happening is these people are really struggling because these Jewish people are Christians. They're trying their best to understand this idea of a new covenant. They're still culturally Jewish. And I met a lot of wonderful Jewish people who are Christians who still culturally, that's what they still do. They live culturally as a Jewish person. And how do you think about a new way of doing something when all you know is the old way? How do you say, well, yes, it's the old covenant is kind of broken. The old covenant doesn't kind of work. The old covenant is more of a Band-Aid on a giant bleeder. How do we move to this new covenant? And these Jewish Christians were starting to get to the point of going, you know, I just don't like the new way. You see, back in my day, this is how we did things. And I like the old way. I got comfortable in the old way. And the writer of Hebrews is like, look, there's a better plan in place. And they're like, well, yeah, really, but is it? And people were wondering which plan is better. And so that's why the book of Hebrews is laying out this concept that Jesus is better. You know, if they had bumper stickers for their chariots, you know, my God can beat up your God or something like that on the bumper stickers. He's really trying to say Jesus is a better way to go. And this is what he says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I love it because it's a summary statement, which means the writer of Hebrews, who's a pastor, is nearing the end of his sermon. No, he's not. He's got several more chapters yet. He does this all the time. But look how he opens up. The point of what we are saying. So what's the point? Well, I've just laid out in 7 chapters how Jesus is better than the old priesthood. Jesus is better than pastors. Jesus is better than ceremonies. Jesus is greater than your past. Jesus can overcome the sins of you. So he's leading up to this final thing where he's saying Jesus is better than this old covenant that you keep seeming to go back to. And so that's what he's like. The point of this is we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not man. And this is, again, he adds a lot of extra stuff. Jesus is greater than church. That's next week because chapter 9 really does this, and he's trying to say, look, the sanctuary that we're in now is good. This is good. This is nice, but it's only a copy. There's a better sanctuary that is being used, and that's where Jesus is at. And he sat down, and he's there. The true child was set up by the Lord, not man. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so is necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Like I said, I'm pushing that topic off till next week. But this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. So he's doing that, but he highlights this concept that he sat down. I love sitting down. Sitting down is such a wonderful thing. After I slave away at the dishes, and finally every dish, I've walked around and picked up all the cups and the plates. You know, Heather is such a mess. Oh, she's not here right now. This is great. She never goes back and watches these, so I'm pretty safe. You're all going to narc on me, I know. And everything is now clean, and I sit down, and I'm like, yes. And then all of a sudden, I hear the pitter-patter of a 6'10" monster in my house who's walking to the refrigerator. And I hear the rattling of plastic and the grabbing of a cup and the pouring of milk. And there's another dish. I'm just kidding. Josh is really good about rinsing out his own dishes. He's always yelling at us, Mom, Dad, clean out your own dishes. Well, yeah, you're not wrong. You know, I'm just saying hypothetically. This is just a story. It's not really about us. Just saying. A priest back in those days could never sit down. Why is that? Because he was surrounded by sinful people. Hey, here comes Harold. Oh, here's Harold. Oh, yeah, he's a mess. What do you got from Harold? Well, I've got a lamb. I've messed up. I got in a fight with my wife, and I was wrong. He says it a lot, doesn't he? Yeah. Then he whispers, it's secretly all her fault. And I'm like, are you sure? And he's like, no, that's a sin. I just lied. Okay. And so I have to get up, and I've got to kill the lamb, right? And then we got to do a ceremony. We got the blood, and I've got to put it on certain things, and this is great. And I'm thinking, okay, this is great. I'm about ready to end, and I'm like, this is great. Harold's going to leave. He's all good. This is wonderful. But then I look over, and, you know, there's Henry. He's walking in. He's riding in on his motorcycle, and he's got a couple doves. I'm like, Henry, what happened? He's like, oh, I sinned. I'm like, really? Man, weren't you just in here yesterday? Yeah, I have some problems. Okay. Well, let's see if we can get this done so we sacrifice this. And all day long, all that the priest does is absolve sins. Oh, you've come in. Oh, you've got an offer. Okay. And every hour of the day was taken up because at the end of the day, the sins were never fully forgiven. The sins of the past had been erased, but there was a problem that the present and the future have not been accounted for. And so you could rest assured that the sins I committed yesterday are gone, but now I've got new sins that I have to worry about. And this was the covenant. It was ineffective. It was obsolete. It was disappearing. And you're thinking, is that really right? Well, I'm just quoting the last verse of this chapter. That has to go away because there's got to be a better answer for the sins that we commit. There's got to be a better answer than we have to keep washing the dishes over and over and over again. So there's got to be a new covenant. And so that's why, verse 6, but the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. The old covenant promised that your past sins would be forgiven. The new covenant is founded on the promise that your past, present, and future sins have been dealt with. This has huge ramifications for your life. Not everyone follows this. There are some religions, some groups that want to make sure that when you die, at the very last moment of your breaths on earth, you need to make sure that there is a priest present to forgive your sins as you are heading off. It's actually a rite in the Roman Catholic Church called extreme unction. We just also know it as last rites. If you are part of the new covenant, do you need last rites? Nope. Now, yes, obviously, there's some really wonderful things when someone is nearing death and you have people around you who remind you of God's grace and God's mercy. But not once have I ever looked at that person and said, tell me when you're about ready so that I can. Because the worst thing, I mean, what would happen if I forgave their sins? And then what happens if they had like a bad thought? And then they had a sin? It's the same reason why people wonder what happens if you die in a horrible accident or, you know, something tragic happens in your life and you don't have a chance to utter the words, Lord God, please forgive me. Now, if you are under the old covenant, that is problematic. But there's a new covenant, and this covenant is superior. It's better than the old way of doing things. This also then becomes super helpful when we start looking at those religions that are even outside of the Christian faith. Every religion is based upon the premise that you have to provide something. You've got to do something in order to be a part of the covenant. You need to make sure that you are making your monthly payments. And if you miss the monthly payment, there will be penalties that are tacked on to your life. And so you need to make sure that as the scales of good to bad are happening in your life, that you at least keep a few more good on your side than bad. And that's how even people today sometimes say, I'm kind of mostly good. No, you're all bad. You're all terrible. You're all nasty and gross and sin-filled. And newsflash, so am I. There's nothing good that lives in us. Our hearts are hardened. Our hearts are always against God. Everyone's like, oh, I just need to trust my heart. No, don't trust your heart. It's wicked. It's terrible. You need a new heart. You need a new covenant. Sometimes people, that's how they live. They think, I've got to somehow make an extra payment. I've got to get on a strict payment plan and consolidate my debt and see if I can pay it off faster so that by the time I'm dying, I can say to God, I paid off all the debt. No, that's an old covenant. You can't do it. The debt you racked up is pretty bad. I mean, I'm just thinking about the debt that's being racked up here right now. Yeah, I do believe the church is the place where sins are not committed quite as much, but they're still here, right? Right? People are looking around, and they're thinking, oh, why is that person here? They're not a very good person. They're a sinner. Oh, man, why is Mark talking so long? That's a sin to speak against your pastor. Okay, I'm just saying. No, it's a sin for me to say you're speaking against the pastor. You know, you're not even thinking about God right now. You're thinking about In-N-Out Burger afterwards. Church is a great place, but let's face it, there's lots of sin. And when we live under an old covenant, when we say we are ultimately responsible for the charges that we've racked up, that's a horrible way to live. There's a better covenant. And that covenant is God calling us up and saying, man, you really were terrible at this past covenant. Yeah, we were, God. Okay, we're going to make a new covenant. And this covenant is going to be, you're not going to do anything. And of course, then we start objecting because we want to participate in our salvation. But he's like, no, because you're just going to mess it up. And we're like, well, okay, yeah, you're right. And I'm going to pay all the debt. Well, I don't know, God. I'm going to pay all the debt. And then from here on out, all of the other stuff that you do in the future, that'll all have been paid for. That's a hard pill to swallow. Now, it's a lovely pill to swallow, isn't it? When I think about it, I'm going, this is a great covenant. But I think sometimes we get nervous about it. People go chasing after the old covenant in very specific circumstances. We go chasing after the old covenant when someone has wronged us. And then we say, oh, you got to pay. I'm sorry. I don't forgive that sin at all. We also go chasing after the old covenant when we start thinking to ourselves that we lived a pretty good life this past week and we've strung together some pretty good stuff. And let's not worry about the stuff that we did wrong. But wow, I have done a lot of really good stuff in my life. I mean, I said God bless you to the Starbucks barista this past week. That was really good. I obeyed the speeding laws. That was fantastic. You know, I turned the channel when bad stuff showed up on it. And I've been to church and I'm reading my Bible every day, and we start thinking to ourselves, maybe the old covenant works. You're lying to yourself, and you're a fool. Now, I think the same way. I sometimes get trapped back in that old covenant. No, Jesus is better. Because do you know when I go running back to the new covenant? Is when I have a fight with my wife, and I scream and yell at her. Or I blame Joshua for not doing the dishes when I should have done them. Or when I think thoughts that I shouldn't. Or I'm not praying. I'm wasting time playing Candy Crush. Then I'm like, I want to go back to the new covenant. You know what's better? Is just stay with the new covenant. And this is why he's trying to help him out. He's trying to help these Jewish people, like, hey, this is better. And he says, there's a problem with the old covenant. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. You know, if God was like, yeah, this covenant's working really well. Yeah, it's working so well that everyone is going to be dying and going to hell. Yeah, this is a fabulous covenant. No, it's broken, and God knows this. And he's trying to help us see that we can't survive under that old covenant. That's why he had to make a new covenant. And then he gives these quotes. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be, oh, shoot, hold on, I missed that. Go back to verse 8. This is hilarious. Why was the old covenant not working? It was us. We kept breaking the covenant, right? It's because we kept breaking it. Did God ever break the covenant? Did God ever fail in any of his promises? No, we kept, look what verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said, and you probably have a text note. It's always good to read the text notes. Some manuscripts read it a little bit different that say, but God found fault and said to the people. Both translations are really good. I personally prefer the NIV because I think it tells it exactly like it is. God looks down at the covenant and he's like, this ain't working. They're racking up too much debt. The interest rate is way too high. The late fees are stacking up way too much. They're not even getting their sins forgiven from their past stuff because they're not even bringing the appropriate sacrifices. Soon they stop doing it altogether. And like a horrible scene out of laziness in the Manning household, the dishes in the sink were just getting super, super high. It wasn't working. God, look at that. He's like, this is not working. We've got to do something different. And that's why he says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. That's part of the difficulty of the covenant, is because God says, I will be your God as long as you keep the covenant. If you break the covenant, I'm no longer your God. Everyone broke the covenant. Now what is God going to do? He's got to turn away. Someone has to pay. The covenant is not working right. Now, the covenant has purpose. The covenant is important. The old covenant was really helpful in showing us our absolute, utter, complete dependence upon God. If your life is not one that is marked spiritually with dependence upon God, you just might be operating under the old covenant. But all you have to do is sit down for a little while, read through some of the scripture, put yourself up against the perfect standard Jesus, read through the top 10 commandments of the Bible, and ask yourself how you're doing. And quickly you're going to find out you're not doing well. And if you want to live under that covenant, God has only one choice. He must turn his back on you. He must abandon you. That's the covenant. We broke it, so God needs to do that. That's the reason why he's like, we got to make a new covenant because I love these people. I created them. They're my children. I took them by the hand. I'm their father. And I can't live in this way. I can't live without my children. This hurts too much. I can't keep turning my back on them because they keep breaking the covenant over and over again. And that's why God planned this new covenant. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So what do we have to do? Nothing. He says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with you. You're my people, I'm your God. And you're like, that seems like, what do we need to pay? Nothing. Well, what if we mess up? I'll forgive you. This is one of those things where, again, it seems too good to be true. If credit card companies did this, they would be out of business. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord. Oh, I just read this. Sorry, verse 11. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. It is true that everyone does have in their heart this yearning and desire to know God, a God, something. There is something out there. We all, 95% of Americans believe that there is a God. They may not know who that God is or what that God is like, but they know instinctively that there is something out there. And everyone will know. And then here's the covenant. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the worst deal in history. God will do everything. You simply be his people. Now, we kind of get it. Again, this is the reason why I love when he uses metaphors and imagery of family. Because there are times when Joshua does not do the dishes. He is still my son. And there are times, Jacob messes up all the time, which I got to be careful what I say here. My kids, there's a time when Mark Thomas makes a huge mess and drops food on the ground. And I'm like, ah, here's a good one. There are times when I text my son and it takes him 3 days to respond. Though I've seen he was just on Instagram 12 minutes ago. I love them. They are my children. Nothing that they could do could cause me to stop loving them. I will always be their father, no matter how old they get. I always loved that when my mom was alive. I was the baby of the family. I was the only boy. I was the best kid. My sisters don't watch my sermons, so that I'm safe saying that. And I just remember, and my dad, we would go out to eat. My dad, Dad, I got a job. Like, I'm going to pay for dinner. And he's like, no. I'm like, why? He's like, you're my son. I'm going to pay. And it'd be always funny because we'd always have these arguments who could whip out the plastic faster. I was loved by my parents unconditionally. They got upset. They were imperfect. Sometimes I didn't do things right and there was punishments. But think about it with God. When he looks at you, you're dying in your sin and you're thinking, I can't go to God with this one. This one's a bad one. I can't go to God with this one because I already just went to him yesterday with this exact same sin and I fell back into it so quickly. I can't go back to this one. I can't go back to him on this one because this was a sin directly against him. And we forget. God wants you to come and be with him. That's the covenant. As I've said before, this is the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter were the same. They committed the exact same sin. Full denial of Jesus Christ. Judas, I think, lived under that. God was so upset with me, and he fell into despair and ended up taking his own life. While Peter, sobbing in his sins, the next time he saw Jesus in the flesh, he leapt from a boat, partially naked, just to swim with every ounce of his might to get onto shore, just so he could tremble in front of his Savior. And Jesus told Peter, I love you. And that's the new covenant. And he finishes up again the difficulty of a Jewish person trying to weigh, should I go to this new covenant or do I just stick with the old? The old one, it's obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. It just won't function. We've been doing some cleaning at the Manning household, and I did it. I shouldn't, because I end up going down a deep, dark hole, but I decided I was going to clean out the junk drawer. You know that junk drawer? Yeah, no, I've got like seven. So three of them are by my, and so I was. So this is my nightstand. I've got a nightstand, and I've got three drawers in it. And it's terrible because I know where some of the stuff's in there, but the bottom drawer, like whoever pulls out the bottom drawer, no one. And I thought, I'm going to do it. I'm like, honey, I'm going to clean out my nightstand. She's like, that's not on the list. We got other things we got. I know, but I just felt I needed to do it. And I remember as I'm going through this stuff, there's cough drops that are partially melted. Heather, Jason's by the circle. Do you remember that? We went there. I still had two free monkey bites. But didn't Jason's in the circle close down? Long time ago. It's obsolete. It's not working. Jacob, I found, I should have tried it, but I didn't know if that would be lying, but I found free coffees from Pastor Day 2019. Oh, you're... I already threw them away. I'm sorry. Because I look at that, it's obsolete. And then I found a phone. And it's cracked and it's destroyed. I don't even know if the battery works. I don't even know which carrier I had. And I'm looking at this and I'm staring at this phone. I'm thinking, that's the old covenant. It's broken. It isn't working. I couldn't turn it on, probably even if I tried. Maybe I'd give it to Bob. He could probably resurrect it in some way because he can do that kind of stuff. But I don't need that because I've got something new. You don't need that old covenant. You don't need to try to live in such a way to impress God. The covenant's there first and foremost. The old covenant's first and foremost there to show you, you are horrible, and I am a sinner. And then it drives us straight back to the arms of Jesus, and we stand there shivering and cold, humbled, and we say, we don't really have any, we have nothing to give you, we have no option, we have no other alternative. And when the old covenant drives us there, Jesus said, I've made a new covenant with you. I will remember your sins no more. The dishes are done. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the new covenant. We are grateful because it not accomplish. It brings us back to you, and you simply say, I've got something new for you. Here's the covenant I'm going to make, and this can't be broken by our sin. You simply say, we're forgiven. And so, Lord, as we think about then, what does this old covenant do for us now? It's obsolete, it's aging. How do we interact with it? We realize real quickly, the words of Jesus, that he said, not any of this will pass away because he fulfilled it. And that now we are free. We are free to simply live our lives in thankfulness. And we get the opportunity to follow the covenant without fear, to follow the covenant without worries of eternal repercussions. And we get the opportunity to then tell others of this incredible truth. That you are our Father, we are your children, your covenant is perfect, and that's what we trust in. Thank you for Jesus, the one who created our faith and the one who perfected our faith through his death and resurrection. Amen. So we get a chance to celebrate the new covenant. I mean, we're about ready to do the words of institution. And what does he say in the words of institution? This is the new covenant that I have created for you. This is the new covenant so you don't have to live in fear. This is the new covenant so you can live your life in freedom to serve me. So when we come and we receive, this is a covenant.